right. Thank y'all so much. We're going to be in Philippians 4 this morning, but before we do that, I cannot let Travis's news go without a clap offering to the Lord. I'm going to tell y'all a story about Mama Broom. This was years ago. Travis has an older brother named Chris, who many of you know, and Chris has moved like 18 times since I've known him. I don't know. Well, he was moving one year, and he had a bunch of stuff stored at his mom and dad's house in Comer. And so he, of course, you know, got a bunch of his buddies to come help him move, because if you got a strong back in a truck, you're everybody's best friend when it's time to move, right? And so we were all over at the house in Comer, and Travis's mom, she had made, like, I think it was sausage gravy and biscuits, and she kept trying to get us to eat because she's a mama. And so, and me and Bucky Kirk, y'all know him, she kept trying, I guess we looked like the biggest pigs, which she was right. So she kept trying to get us to come eat, and we're like, we can't, we need to get up there, we need to help Chris get that stuff down from upstairs. And she's like, just come here, take a little bite. So we sat down, ate a little, just going to take a couple bites just to be respectful and just to be nice. And we stayed there for like 45 minutes. We ate plate after plate of sausage gravy and biscuits. We were there so long that Chris actually came into the kitchen wanting to know where we were and why we weren't helping. So, but that's the kind of mama that Travis and Chris and Jennifer have. She's just the sweetest lady, and I'm just overjoyed at the news they got. So that is awesome. Thank you for sharing that, Travis. Appreciate that very much. So Philippians 4, we're going to be looking at an extremely grateful human being, the Apostle Paul. Paul also happens to be the most significant missionary that the church has ever produced. Getting claustrophobic with that thing. And I think one of the biggest reasons for that was that Paul had this really high level of gratitude. Paul was a different dude. Unlike John the Baptist, who we looked at last week, Paul didn't even know who Jesus was until much later in life. John and Jesus were cousins. They were familiar with each other. Paul learned about Jesus around the same time everybody else did. And at that time, he looked at Jesus with contempt, not gratitude. So Paul's relationship to Jesus could not have started out any more different than John's, which might be why John just needed reminding that Jesus was Messiah, whereas Paul had to be convinced. Paul refused to accept what John had always known. It's one of the things that makes Paul's life so compelling to me is he swung from one end of the Jesus spectrum all the way to the other. And I think one of the places this is most obvious is in Philippians. In chapter 3, Paul talks about his old life and how having Jesus is greater than any success he may have achieved without him. Philippians is a very Jesus-centric letter. Usually Paul's letters are spent answering questions and clearing up confusion. He's not really doing that here. If we were to draw a picture of this letter's construction, it looks like a spoked wheel. Everything Paul's writing here seems to be building off of one central hub, which serves as an anchor for the whole letter. And that anchor is found in chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. It's a poem, or it might be a song. And it draws in part from the Old Testament stories of Adam's rebellion in Genesis 3 and Isaiah's suffering servant in Isaiah 53. I think Paul does this to emphasize the life of Jesus and the path that Jesus chose. In verses 6 and 7, Paul says that before Jesus walked the earth, he existed in this eternal state of glory as God the Son. He was worshiped by the heavenly beings, just like God the Father. And unlike Adam, who tried to lift himself up, Jesus chose to lower himself. He chose to humble himself and become like one of us. You know, what's really tragic about the choice that Adam and Eve made is that they disobeyed God because they wanted to be like God, not realizing that they already were. They were the image of God because they were human. And in order for God to rescue his imagers, he lowered himself to the likeness of man. He became like them. This is what we see in the biblical story, that God the Son humbled Himself in obedience to God the Father, choosing to suffer, choosing to die, so He could pay the sin debt that us humans owed. Because we choose to sin. We also sin because we're part of a world that's been infected by the sin virus, and everyone and everything that's part of this created world has been poisoned with it. It's what kills us. Without sin, there is no death. Paul said that in Romans 5. He also said in verse 17 of chapter 5 that if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Jesus' obedience is restoring everything that Adam's disobedience made sick. And also because of Jesus' obedience, God the Father reversed His death through resurrection. And He also does this for Jesus' followers so that through Jesus, all of us will overcome death. Amen? All of us will overcome death through Jesus. And because Jesus did this, because He chose humble obedience over prideful disobedience, He's been given the name above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, this song in chapter 2 of Philippians shows us exactly what Paul came to believe about Jesus. Simply put, He is the God of the universe. And if the God of the universe can lower Himself and humble Himself in service to others, then His followers should want to do that also. That's why immediately following this song, Paul gives two real-life examples of what living like Jesus looks like when he talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy was very concerned with the welfare and the well-being of other people. Epaphroditus almost died trying to help Paul. That's how selfless he was. He sacrificed his own well-being in order to help someone he loved. Both of these men, who the Philippians knew very well, they lived for Jesus. They lived for Jesus. So it's really smart for Paul to include them, because it's one thing to tell people they should live like Jesus, but if you can give them examples of what that looks like, well, that helps a lot. And Paul uses himself as an example in chapter 3 where he talks about his old life. You see, Paul's ethnically Jewish. He's part of the tribe of Benjamin. He was also the kind of Pharisee that all the other Pharisees wanted to be like. But now, compared to having Jesus, none of that matters. None of it matters. You see, that's the interesting thing about folks like Paul and folks like John the Baptist. They don't love Jesus because He gives them everything they want or because He makes their lives comfortable. In fact, Jesus took almost everything away from them. Everything material, everything social. So many of the things that us modern folks look at as evidence of God's favor, Jesus took those things away from them. And they could not have been happier. Because to them, having Jesus meant they already had everything. Because Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. And I think that's the lens we need to read chapter 4 through, or we might make it something it's not supposed to be. So let's read Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. What's that secret? Verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That verse has nothing to do with basketball games, elections, or athletic achievement, even though it's on the wall behind the squat rack in every Christian school in America. Now, Paul says in verses 11 and 12 that he has learned how to be content and he's learned how to do without. But he didn't learn that from a book, did he? No, Paul learned that through years of practice. Seasons of failure, seasons of success. And what he's learned, I believe, is gratitude. Being grateful for what you do have makes you a whole lot less anxious for what you don't. I'm going to say that again. Being grateful for what you do have makes you less anxious for what you don't. Paul has learned over time how to build gratitude into his life to a point where now, while he's sitting in prison and he's writing this letter, he can say that for him, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's chapter 1, verse 21. You see, Paul doesn't see dying for Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice. For him, the ultimate sacrifice is staying alive so he can serve others. And he's happy to do that because Paul doesn't view his life as his anymore. Paul sees his life as continuing Jesus' story. Loving Jesus is so deeply personal for Paul that he doesn't see himself as an autonomous individual anymore. He has relinquished all rights to himself. All that he is, all that he has, belongs to Jesus. And that is the foundational truth of following Jesus. The reason some of our lives may not be what we think they should be is because we don't really understand that truth. Or we're not willing to accept that truth. You see, Jesus can't fix my life if I still see my life as my life. Because without submission and obedience, the Jesus we claim is not the Jesus of the New Testament. It is not the Jesus of the Apostle Paul. It is not the Jesus of John the Baptist. He's a Jesus we've made up. It's like the French philosopher Voltaire once said, quote, "In the beginning, God created man in His own image, and man has been trying to repay the favor ever since," end quote. That is so true. That is so true, y'all. We create Jesuses that we're comfortable with. We create Jesuses that don't expect too much. Jesuses that are okay with us living our lives any way we want to, as long as we toss them some leftover scraps of our time and our attention every now and then. Again, we call Him Jesus, but He's not the Jesus of the Bible. Y'all remember that story in Matthew 12 where Jesus is teaching a big group of folks and His family shows up? They say they want Him to come home because He's starting to attract the wrong kind of attention, the kind of attention that could get you killed. And someone tells Him, "Hey Jesus, your family's outside and they want to talk to you." And Jesus says, "My family? They're my family. This is my family. Whoever does the will of my Father is my family." And that might sound harsh, but Jesus' point is very clear. That relationship to Him has nothing to do with last name or blood type and everything to do with submission and obedience to the will of His Father. That's what makes you Jesus' family. And how about in Luke 12, where Jesus told a parable about a rich guy who tore down his barn so he could build bigger barns to hold all his stuff? We covered that in our parable series earlier this year. That was one of my favorite series we've ever done. I really enjoyed that. Well, God tells this rich guy, "You're a fool. You are such a fool. Your life is going to end tonight. And then what good is all this stuff going to do you? You've got so much stuff that you've accumulated and worked for and sweat for and bled for, and it's all going to go to somebody who had nothing to do with any of that. It's foolishness. Y'all, Jesus had so many warnings for wealthy people because of all the temptations that come with wealth. And we should be real careful thinking that that's not us, that we're not wealthy. Because compared to most of the world, we are. The average American worker earns a salary that's over 10 times the income of most workers around the world. We plan for and invest in and look forward to something called retirement. Most of the world doesn't even know what that is. And y'all, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. It's part of being American. We have created the highest standard of living in human history. That is not a bad thing. What I'm saying is we can't follow Jesus if we're hanging on to material things because we feel like we have a right to them. Because in Jesus' economy, we don't. Everything belongs to Him. He can do whatever He wants to with it. And Jesus can't make my life what He wants my life to be as long as I'm trying to make my life what I want it to be. And if I'm being honest, as opposed to all those other times I lie to y'all, if I'm being honest, that scares me to death. That scares me to death. Because who knows what He might ask me to do? There are things in here that I am clearly expected to do and not do that I really wish were not in here. But they are. But they are. And one of those things is that no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. He's not going that way. He's going this way. What Jesus needs us to believe is that what Jesus wants to give us is so much better than what we're trying to hold on to. Paul believed that. And that belief allowed him to build gratitude into his life. And if Paul was able to do that, we should be able to do that too, because Paul experienced 10 lifetimes worth of hardships, right? All the beatings and the imprisonments, all the lies people told about him, the stones that they threw at him, literal stones, like softball size and bigger. Honestly, Paul should have died about 6 times before he wrote this letter to the Philippians. He survived 3 shipwrecks. I mean, how does that even happen? Most people go through their whole life without being in 1 shipwreck, and Paul had 3. So if Paul was bitter and he was angry at life, I think we could understand why. But he's not. He's so not. Because at this point in his life, Jesus has consumed all of Paul. He is not an individual anymore. I think that's how Paul can remember all those good times and remember all those bad times and not be pulled in either direction. Because in all of that and through all of that, all he sees is Jesus. That's all he sees. That's how he can say things like he says in chapter 3, because his life is Jesus. Like he told a church in Galatia years earlier, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In other words, Paul doesn't see his life as his anymore. Jesus is living his life through Paul. So Paul knew even then that his life belonged to Jesus. But now, writing to the Philippians about 15-ish years later, I think Paul sees his life as not just belonging to Jesus, but continuing Jesus' story. I think that's how Paul viewed life. I think that's how John the Baptist viewed life as well. I think that's why gratitude was such a profound and powerful thing for them, because it was anchored to Jesus, and Jesus is the anchor that does not move. Jesus is the anchor that does not move. Too often we anchor our lives to things that keep moving. Things like emotions and expectations. Other people's opinions. What's important this week gets replaced by something different next week. And if we are somehow able to satisfy this one expectation, well, another one comes along that we can't satisfy, and then we feel like failures. Because we keep moving our goalposts. But Jesus doesn't move. So if we want Paul's contentment and his gratitude, if we want our lives to continue Jesus' story, then we have to anchor our lives to the one who does not move. Then we can be steady. We can move through life steady, not tossed back and forth by emotions and opinions. And I think having a daily gratitude practice can really help. So let's talk about that. I'm a big believer that little changes over time are usually much better than big changes all at once. Because I know how lazy I am and how unmotivated I can be. So if I wanted to get in shape and a buddy of mine who was in really good shape invited me to get up early and come work out with him every morning, I don't even pretend like I'm going to do that. It's not even, let's give it a try and see what happens. No, I'm not going to waste his time. I'm not going to waste my time. So if I'm going to make changes, they got to be small. And this little gratitude practice is one that I found years ago. I think I've shared this before. But it's very doable and for any schedule. So no excuses. I couldn't even come up with any. And I'm the king of excuses. So first of all, this practice is from a super smart dude named Ben Greenfield. It's not mine. Ben is one of the original biohackers, if y'all are familiar with that term. He was talking about things like cold plunges and red light therapy long before that stuff was mainstream. And Ben is a believer. He's a follower of Jesus. I like Ben a lot. I learn a lot from him, including the benefits of gratitude. So here's Ben's practice, okay? We got three things. First thing, read your Bible. Or your devotional, if you're one of those people. Sam. Now, how much or how little you read is totally up to you. The purpose of your reading is to learn some truth, either about God or about yourself. And once you learn that truth, write it down. Super important. You got to write it down. Second thing, what you are grateful for in that moment. It can be anything. Maybe you woke up next to someone you love very much and you're so grateful for that. Or maybe you didn't wake up next to anybody and you were so grateful for that. This practice isn't about being right. It's about being honest. And what you're grateful for in that moment, it might be influenced by what you read or it may not be. It doesn't matter. They're both okay. And once you have your answer, write it down. Now, last question. Who can you serve? Or who can you help? Or who can you pray for that day? And this might be the key to the whole practice, y'all. Because according to Dr. Andrew Huberman, who's a professor of neurobiology and ophthalmology at Stanford University, the gratitude experience that gives you the highest serotonin release, the highest dopamine release, the one that causes your neurocircuitry to really light up, isn't expressing gratitude. It's receiving gratitude. Now, I know that's counterintuitive, but that's what the research and the science proves according to Dr. Huberman. So this simple gratitude practice, if done consistently, it gives us new opportunities to both express gratitude and receive gratitude, which is not only going to help us build good habits, but it'll also help us to experience the full range of benefits that gratitude can have. There are physical benefits. There are emotional benefits. It even sets us up for greater spiritual growth and maturity to where we can honestly say things like, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Because honestly, we say things like that a lot, but do we really mean that? Maybe it's accepted to say things like that in the circles we run in, but do we really mean that? Well, gratitude can help us to really mean that. Y'all, gratitude might just be one tool in our toolbox, but it's one of those tools that you cannot substitute anything else for. Right? It's the 10 millimeter socket, or it's the snap ring pliers. I mean, nothing else can do what gratitude does. So please, especially now, I think it's super important that we all try to build more gratitude into our lives. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for teaching us about gratitude. So simple, so easy to overlook, but so powerful and so effective. And you built that into us, God. You want us to be grateful. You want us to be thankful. You want us to look at you with gratitude and thankfulness and love and appreciation, respect. You want us to be mindful that everything we have is given to us by you. Every good gift sent down from the Father of lights. Everything good in our lives comes from you, God. Everything bad in our life passes through your hands in order to bring us closer to you. So whichever way we look at that, everything goes back to you. You are the anchor that does not move. And Father, I pray that today and every day moving forward, that we would learn to be a more grateful people, a more grateful church, a more grateful society and community. Because, Lord, we truly have been given so much. Thank you for showing us that, reminding us of that. And I pray this morning as we sing this last song to you, God, that we would sing out in gratitude because you have given us everything. Life comes from you. You give it, you sustain it, you take it away when you so choose to. But God, everything comes from you. We love you, God. Thank you for loving us first. It's in your most beautiful and holy name we pray together. Amen.